Well, praise the Lord. This morning, sometimes changes in life are good for us. Big disappointment, only disappointment I maybe have this morning is that there's going to be some people coming at 11 o'clock. Them here as well. Because I wonder why we come at 11 sometimes. And I'm not preaching this because they come at 11. I'm preaching this because I know myself. The more I see of myself and understand myself, understand what I need. Some things that I need. Do you know that in our experiences, we don't have to fail? The title of the message this morning is, You Don't Have to Fail. And as you remember, maybe from the Bible study that Sunday night, I was in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to take this largely from the book of 2 Corinthians. One thing I love about taking the Word of God from verse to verse or through chapter or through a book, there's things sometimes you're forced to speak about, and I don't necessarily feel that way this morning. I feel joy in my heart to be able to say these things. Now, the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, established the church in Corinth, I believe. And we remember the church at Corinth as a church with lots of issues. And there seems that there were some letters we don't even have about that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and some things that he said that were difficult, very difficult things Paul said. It was a church that we remember as having lots of needs, and you'd say to yourself, you'd never want to be there. We read in the book of Colossians this morning, and Iber reminded us, what would we say this morning if the Apostle Paul came up to us this morning, opened up the meeting with words from Colossians chapter 1, or how about 1 Corinthians, he always spoke with confidence to the people. 2 Corinthians, he was very confident in the people that they were going to receive the message, and he had, by that time, received the message, and he had joy in his heart that they had heard the message, and that there was some resolution to the things that he had spoken of before and sent Titus there to do, and all the things. It can be very difficult things in life. We can feel that way as a church, that, oh yeah, we've all our needs, or we have made so many mistakes, have failed so much. We can feel that personally, that in our lives, that we have so many needs, and we're just a constant failure. Some people we have said, shame on us, but some people feel, and have been spoken to this way, that you're just a failure, you'll always be a failure. And we know the results of parents speaking that to children, and children's lives where they have very little confidence, but the Apostle Paul wasn't doing that. He was speaking to his children, to those he loved dearly here in Corinth. Here's Corinth. You can see Greece. He went from Corinth, and then it seems it was later, maybe 6 months later, that he ended up writing the book, maybe in Philippi. And through the course of events, he had promised them he's going to come see them. He was even going to winter with them. It seems like twice he had to change his plans, and the people at Corinth were feeling like we feel sometimes. We don't feel differently than that. Sometimes we feel Paul could have felt misunderstood. Sometimes we feel misunderstood. Sometimes we say that brother, he owed it to us, right? And they felt like Paul owed it to them that he would come and meet. Well, they were expecting it, but he didn't come. So they're saying, and if you remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at the end, they said, oh, you're a man who says yes and you actually mean no. And Paul desired to get some of those things straight. Furthermore, who's in control of our agendas anyway, right? James talks about us, if it be the Lord's will, we will do this and we'll do that. We make our plans, but at the end of the day, may God help us execute those plans according to his will, and we'll change our mind. Proverbs 19:23 says this, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it abides in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And somebody's interpreted this verse as saying the Christian's life is an exciting life. Well, I don't have to tell you, I don't always feel excited about my life. Maybe not even about my Christian life. I know this morning we prayed that even as we sing, we'd feel inspiration. There'd be inspiration there. That's a gift from God, and we thank God for that. And that's a blessing to sing joyfully. Sometimes the most important times to rejoice are in times when you don't feel like it. If you went by your feelings or by circumstances, you wouldn't feel like it. The The message says, fear of God is life itself, a full life and serene, no nasty surprises. You don't have to fail. We don't have to fail. There are reasons we don't need to. We can think of, in Scripture, some people who failed. Tell me somebody who failed. That we have examples of men, let's use men today, but it could be women too, some men in the Scriptures who failed. Say that louder. I can't see. I need to see your... Cain. Yes. A wicked man, God says. Who else? Cain failed. Peter. The apostle Peter failed. Who else? Hey. You're right. Ron says they all did at some point. And didn't we all? From Adam, the first man, thank God there's the first man to help us as Christ. All these people have failed. Adam, I think of Abraham, I think of Jacob and Esau. And you don't take Jacob and Esau, they were twins, right? And they had identical circumstances, pretty much so. As identical as you're going to get. Jacob and Esau from the, had the same home. They had the same God they worshipped. They had the same upbringing they had. It was so identical, but they took completely opposite paths. In fact, in the book of Malachi, God says, I hate Esau. God loves Jacob. He loves the dwelling places of Jacob, but he just hates Esau. Today we see that as a Esau type of the flesh, and Jacob, a man walking in the spirit. But did he walk in the spirit as a man? He was a man of great failure. Jacob was a man we'd have written off. Jacob was a disaster. He was a conniver. He was almost the ultimate person you wouldn't want around, a deceiver. You can't trust deceivers, right? But God turned a deceiver into a prince. So there's hope for us this morning. And I'd like to turn to one in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here's another man who was a failure. Did I say 1 Samuel chapter 10? Here's a man named Saul. He was being anointed. And look at the beauty of what was happening to this man. And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. This is Saul's head. And kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find... and on. There's some good things there. But what I saw here was, we were talking about it yesterday morning at our breakfast table. Here was a man. He was anointed as king. We live today in a realm of, we are kings and priests unto God. The old covenant, they had kings and priests who were anointed. Here was a man who is essentially, it's a type of a man getting born again. Saul was a man who was saved. He was a saved man. He is a picture of your life and mine when God pours his oil. He pours the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians, if we notice closely, it says all believers are anointed, have the anointing of the Spirit of God upon their lives. Here was a man who was anointed by God. He was saved. He was a... He was a blessed man. The king of Israel. The first king of Israel. And we know his failure later in life. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he was of the greatest of failures. Because he was working against the life of Christ itself. Killing the believers. Someone has said, John F. Kennedy said in a book he wrote, great crises produce great men and great deeds of courage. While it is true that a crisis helps to make a person, it is also true that a crisis reveals what a person is made of. For an example, take Pilate. Maybe I should read that again. While it is true that a crisis helps to make a person, it is also true that a crisis reveals what a person is made of. And Pilate was a picture of that. A man in crisis who made ultimate mistakes, didn't he? We would say, did that produce any courage or give any greatness in his life? We say no. The Apostle Paul, if you look at the Apostle Paul's life And I don't know if I can bear this heavily enough upon our hearts this morning about Paul, or about yourself, or about myself. Paul, a great man of God, we say, and he was. He had everything going wrong from a church who wouldn't even accept his apostleship, from a church who was saying that you're not really, they were, I don't know, it seemed like a leader maybe even rose up among the church that was pretty good at it and knew how to discredit the man, the Apostle Paul, to the difficulties then that he had as he was in Asia at Ephesus. He despaired of life. He went up to Troas. He was looking for Titus. He went looking for Titus. Finally, he said, there's a door, a great door opening to me in Troas. But he didn't just go in and walk through the door because he wanted Titus with him. For some reason, sometimes we're a bit like that. It seems like in ministry when we work together, you know how desperately sometimes we need each other. I think of the needs here, even in our own lives or here at Hessen. Some of these doctrinal messages that we had, I don't give you many of those, do I? That's not necessarily who I am. But I certainly tell you, I'll bless brothers who will stand up and teach sound doctrinal messages. He needed Titus. We need each other too, don't we? And so he had all kinds of things happening, despairing to the point of life. There are many people in life we say, well, he couldn't help it. We say to them, oh, they had a terrible home life, or they were adopted. That's a big one, right? Because they're adopted, they have all these issues. Well, we're adopted into the family of God too, aren't we? Without that, there's no hope. Without the adoption, there is no hope. We have nothing. How we handle the difficulties of life will depend largely on what kind of character we have. Let me say that again. How we handle the difficulties of life will depend largely on what kind of character we have. So the second, one great thing that came from all that the Apostle Paul went through as he was working with Corinth, and he was sending messages back and forth, and there was all this stress in his life. It seemed like it wasn't that long. It was maybe 6 months or so, and he got the report saying that, you know what, things are going better. Titus, I think it was Titus who came back with a report saying, things are going better, people have received it. The man that you rebuked, the man that was disciplined by the church, is now been restored. And then Paul, he writes 2 Corinthians for us, if nothing else, to encourage us, right? How great is that? That this, here we are this morning, we are blessed and we're encouraged because of the difficulties somebody else had. So some of the difficulties we work through in life are here to not just encourage us, but also each other. So Paul sends a very personal note, very personal letter to these people, and he reveals the trials he had and criticism by the church there. He reveals the criticism came over his change of plans, and you know, there were misunderstandings, and many times in life, misunderstandings can cause wounds that go very deep. So he had trials by criticism in the church there. He had trials by opposition to his apostolic ministry. Over the discipline he had given, and to the point he actually despaired of life. How about it? How bad can our circumstances actually get? Sometimes we feel pushed down too, don't we? Sad and depressed. You know, but we have a choice to make. We have choices to make, a bit like Jacob and Esau. We have lots of choices to make. The same people, we have the same God. We have same circumstances, the same grace, the same anointing in our lives. And some people will fail of the grace of God, while others will seemingly go on to know the Lord in a sweet way. And they'll die rejoicing. And they'll win the crown with joy. So, what kept Paul from failing? Though there's others in those similar circumstances. Why did Paul triumph over his circumstances? And sometimes we wonder, what do we have to keep us going? What keeps men like Paul? What kept men like Paul going, what kind of spiritual resource did he have? And I'm going to say there's three. I have down in three this morning. And number one is Paul had a clear conscience. Sometimes I think our conscience is a bit like when I was working in the garden yesterday. I was thinking as I was weeding the garden. That's a weed, huh? Looks a bit like grass, but I don't know. What is it? Somebody know? Twitch. Just a weed. Just a bad old weed. And sometimes we want to dig, root out things out of our lives. And as we're rooting out those things, and this one's not too bad, but I was amazed at how many plants clung to soil that was still from the garden, good soil, some nutrients in there. And you know how you do it when if you're just hoeing especially, you hoe up your things, you till, especially tilling, it's even worse than hoeing. Hoeing, you tend to have a little more restraint, and you go down, you pick up those bad weeds, and you throw them out. But when you're tilling, you till them on under sometimes, right? You think, oh, that kills them, they look good for a while, but how long? But there's enough ground and soil around them, and then the moisture comes, and we have lots of heat, and these weeds spring back up again. And I believe it's a little bit like our conscience. Many people don't recover or don't get over failures in life, or don't even know how to deal with life because they don't get their conscience cleansed completely, or they don't keep it clean, right? So we have a clear conscience and it gets dirty again. The word conscience is a Latin word with two parts, and it means basically to know. Alongside the Spirit of God in our lives, He has given us a conscience, and that conscience ought to be kept clean at all times, and we ought to take care that we keep that conscience clean, lest we get back into the same things we were doing. Another thing about the conscience is this. Conscience is not the law of God, but it bears witness to that law, right? So sometimes people have consciences that are wrong. We can have a conscience against something that we ought not to, or we can have a conscience for something that we ought not to. Our conscience is not the law of God, but Paul kept, he said in Acts, to the church in Acts, he said, I keep my conscience clear. He keeps it clean. He keeps it so that he's not, when he has goes about the preaching assignments and the work of the Lord, when he goes about his life, that he can, his clear conscience gives him, doesn't stop the direction that he gets from the Lord. See, sometimes we want to make sure we're not letting our conscience be our guide, but we don't want to also hinder us, right? I think sometimes we don't understand the will of God because we haven't kept our conscience clear. If we'd get our conscience right, or clean it up, and pure before the Lord, and that's simply called repenting, bringing our issues before the Lord, looking at our life honestly and sincerely and bringing them before the Lord, He cleanses our conscience, but you have to keep it that way. Remember when Denny was here and he preached a message on the parable of the soils, the ground, parable of the soils, and one of the things he said to us was, he said, you know, we had a time of repenting, and we went forward, whatever, and we prayed together at the front, and we went down, I think, and downstairs, some of us, and we talked about the issues that were in our lives, and he said, you know, we can live like that, and every once in a while have our conscience clear, but better than that is to keep it clear, to keep our conscience clean, so that you can understand the will of God. We want to understand the will of God. Conscience is that inner faculty that knows with our spirit and approves when we do right and accuses when we do wrong. It is the window that lets in light, and if the window gets dirty because we disobey, then the light becomes dimmer and dimmer. And in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about that, where if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Paul used the word, it's used in the scripture by Paul 23 times. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Acts 24:16. And you know, the final result of these things, when we look at Paul's life, for an example, and I believe that the church at Corinth, when they received this second letter, they must have rejoiced. They must have done something interesting in their hearts. Can you imagine what it does when you're commended and you're given help and somebody loves you enough to do anything that he has to do, and Paul they said to, of Paul, he mentioned that they were saying to him that what you say is not what you mean. But Paul was saying, no, I'm walking with God. I have God's will to contend with. Sometimes plans have to change. My heart hasn't changed at all. In fact, he says, I changed my plans for your sake. You haven't seen me. And maybe this morning there's people who don't come to see us because they love us enough to know that if they came, it might upset the bushel basket, right? Or upset the apple cart, we say sometimes, and cause us more distress because we wouldn't know how to deal with it. But Paul was, his heart was for these people. He wanted to help these people. It was his he had. We know from history and from the Word of God that Paul's heart was perfectly pure. But this causes us to trust people like that who keep their consciences clear. And we get tested over and over with those things. And we get, as maybe the first time it comes up and the test is clear, we don't necessarily trust that person yet. But 50 times later, consistently we see we can trust this person, this man or woman in our life. And we receive. Keep a clear conscience. Paul was accused of deception and carelessness. He was forced to change his plans. Plans sometimes get you into things, but you have to work to get out of them. Sometimes it's easier to make plans, as we found about 2 months ago when we were planning an ordination, but we had to get out of them, and that was good. But it's easier to make plans than to get rid of them sometimes. So Paul was a man who was in agreement with what he wrote, what he said, and what he lived. And why? Because the man had a clear conscience. Verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I don't see how I'm going to do this by 11 o'clock. But verse 14. When you have a clear conscience, you will live in the light of the return of Christ. It says this also, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there was Paul, not knowing what to expect from this church, but he was writing confident words that when the Lord Jesus comes, they're going to boast about Paul and he about them. Now you talk about bottom line theology here. You put a lot of things aside. When the Lord returns, are we going to be in agreement and have boasting of each other? Only the people of God can do that. And the only way you're going to do that, if you have a clear conscience, see, to the pure, all things are pure, but to them who are defiled and unbelieving, the Scripture says nothing is pure. If you don't have a pure mind, if your conscience isn't clear and pure, if you're not clear and pure, the way you think is the way you're going to judge everybody you see. Clean up your conscience. Verse 15 through 18. When you have a clear conscience, you'll be serious about the will of God. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. And we know exactly. Jesus spoke very clearly about that. He says, what you intend to do, you say it, and mean what you say. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. No, it wasn't. Paul wasn't trying to say, wasn't saying something with a different intent. He was saying something with pure intent. He was going to come winter with them, and he was going to preach to them. He was going to help them through it. But God had other plans, and we surrender to God. In Acts 16, verse 6, I think I'll go there. It says this, 6 through 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And he sailed a straight course. But the point was, Paul had his plan. You saw that Paul had his plan changed there. He heard a vision, he knew it was God, and he was willing to change his plans. He had sincere motives. Is the answer coming? Is the conscience clear in every way? Are you getting the answer you're looking for? Sometimes we want the answer. When you have a clear conscience, no doubt you glorify Christ. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me, by Silvanus, by Timothy, was not yes and no. He wasn't uncertain. But in him was yes. In Christ, it's always yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You know, that's something about the Word of God. I can make plans, and I'll tell you my plans, and I might have to change those plans. I might even cancel the plans. But not with God's Word. When you take up God's Word, you open up his Word, and he has a promise in there, it's always amen. So we have courage. The Corinthian church could take courage that what God had said to them, they could believe it. These Corinthians were, by the way, beneficiaries of the Apostle Paul who preached the gospel to them, and some of those got saved and the church got started. Yes, now they weren't so happy about him and there was trouble and issues, but they really owed a lot to Paul. And Paul could have, with his apostolic powers that he had, with the authority that had in his life, he could have barged in there and done things, all kinds of things. He could have been a snowplow and a bulldozer, but he wasn't, because he loved these people and he was looking for ways to minister so that there would be fruit. He wanted this church to have fruit unto God. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Okay. Glorifying Christ and practicing deception do not work. Obviously not. We'd never trust Paul today. We'd throw out most of the New Testament if that were the case. It will violate your conscience and will erode your character. You know, that is what happens. We don't like to think of it that way, but a defiled conscience erodes our character eventually, because we can't hide who we are, because it always comes out. It's kind of like somebody wrote a story one time, and those who were saved, you saw nothing on them. But those who were lost, it was like there's a black spot came out of their heart. The truth comes out through our character. Because Christ was preached, they were saved. I mentioned that. Okay, verse 21 through 24 says this. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Okay, finally, when you have a clear conscience, you'll be in good terms. You'll be on good terms with the right people. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. We, with a clear conscience, we come to terms, to correct terms with the Spirit of God. Many times we think, and we could even, as we're reading here, you might think of this, he has given us a Spirit in our hearts. And that's like, how can a person enter our heart? But God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. He is a person of God. And it's of utmost importance that we keep that connection clear. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Many people have grieved the Spirit of God and wonder why they haven't got further in their walk with God. You know, why can't I understand God's will? Why can't things go better in my life? Do things have to go better in your life to rejoice? Do you maybe want to be like the Apostle Paul to have his blessings? Would you like to be beaten how many times with stripes? Many people died from those stripes. Would you rather be in peril this morning in the, maybe it's the Mediterranean Sea? Some of those people were, the cruise ships, you could be on a cruise this morning, have a good time and a cool life, and the ship could be going down. I think there might even be, I don't know if all the bodies are picked out of some of those cruise ships yet or not. And that wasn't very disastrous. Paul was in a storm. Paul was in perils of countrymen. Paul was in perils of from false brothers. Would you rather have that? to have His blessing. How about keep getting your conscience clear? How about having our consciences clear so that we are on right terms with the Spirit of God? The word established, verse 21, He who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, filled us with His Spirit. It established here is a business term, refers to the guarantee of fulfilling a contract. It's kind of like a buyer's seal or a seal to the contract that's going to be done. God means what He says. Can't blame God. It doesn't really matter what the circumstances are this morning. Some of the sweetest times in my life, and my life hasn't been very difficult compared to the Apostle Paul's, but some of the sweetest times in my life have been the most difficult times in my life because the Lord was there. Grieve not the Spirit. Paul was not being convicted, thus he knew he was pure in motive, clear in conscience. See, Paul let his conscience become a double check. He says, my conscience is clear before God. Let God judge me. My conscience is clear. I didn't come to you because of my motives. My motives are to help you. And verse 21 says that, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, He's talking about us, to the Corinthians, to the people of God, us, to the people of God, who all the people of God are anointed. The Holy Spirit enables us to serve others, 22 through 24, who also has sealed us and given us a Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith. He wasn't doing that. He didn't just not come so he could show them that, hey, I'm the man. I'm putting you down. You know, some people know exactly how to put people in their place, and they're very skilled, and they'll ignore emails, and they'll ignore issues, and they'll ignore, because they're going to be the man on top. Worked with people like that. They knew how to connive and do those things. But we are fellow workers. Fellow workers. We talked on Wednesday night a bit about fellowship, fellows in the same ship. We are workers together, in other words. Ephesians 1 verse 14 says, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have an inheritance that's not yet fulfilled. And when the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to see what it looks like. You don't even know how good it's going to be. I don't know how good it's going to be. We know it's going to be good, but you don't know how good it's going to be. Number two, the Apostle Paul. Was kept going by spiritual resources, because this man had a compassionate heart. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And there's a third one. The third one is this, and I need to talk a bit about it sometime. So what kept Paul going? Number one, he had a clear conscience. Number two, he had a compassionate heart. That sounds like a heart like God has. That sounds like a heart that you and I don't naturally have. That sounds like a heart that we're going to have to be given to by God, doesn't it? And then number three, he had a faith. Paul's faith was a conquering faith. So number two. Turning the page is difficult for me here, sorry. I think it was 1 through 12, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Now I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. That was Paul. He determined that he's not just going to come, he's not just going to make people feel sorrowful or terrible or just bring down the law, the hammer, and he was just going to crush them. He was determined he wasn't going to do that, because it seems like maybe the apostles, there are men who have that ability to do that, women too, people. We have that ability, maybe we all do. But some brothers, Apostle Paul, I think, probably could have came across that way. but he determined not to. His heart wasn't that. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? There you go. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Here Paul was like crying, he was weeping for them. He cared. We can say hard, callous things without tears sometimes. But oh, that a heart would be changed like Paul's, where he would weep, wept over the circumstances. For if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me. No, that he was. Paul was saying, I don't take these things personally. I'm not taking this personal at all. But all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. He was testing them, he says. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here we talk about, we could spend a long time talking about the theology and the doctrine of helping errant persons within the church. Corinth had that issue. There was lots of pain. Probably it was the man, the fornicating man. You'll also notice, if you want to see Paul's heart, he didn't name the man. He didn't say, hey, it was Joe Blow. He's the problem. Forgive him now. He's done. No, that would have been in Scripture for a long time. Here was a man who had a compassionate heart, and he was willing. They knew what he was talking about. You can see that here, Paul, from his compassionate part, verses 1 through 4, from his compassionate heart, verses 1 through 4, love puts others first. He thought about the feelings of that other person. This letter was born out of the anguish of his heart. This letter was born out of the desire for the church to obey the word of God, discipline the offender, and have purity and peace within the church. And he wasn't just out there to make an example of someone so that the church would be pure. His desire was that the whole thing would work out, that there would be a purifying within the body, yes, but also that man would be restored. He was saying here, okay, he's heard from the reports he's gotten back, probably from Titus, that yes, this man has been, he's grieved over his sin. Be careful, don't make him grieve too long. Forgive him. We think about the forgiveness in our own lives. You know, sometimes people, they never get anywhere in their lives because there's something they haven't forgiven somebody for. And I know psychologists make a big deal out of how to rectify circumstances, but I'll tell you, if you'll take this thing into your marriage, into your friendships, into your life, and you will forgive other people. If you've been forgiven by God, you'll forgive other people with the same grace that he's forgiven you. You didn't deserve to be forgiven. I didn't deserve to be forgiven this morning. Always remember that. And with that same compassion, go forgive. This man had sinned greatly. It was a terrible sin within the church. And yet he says, don't make him go into such deep sorrow that he's going to flip out and lose his faith. Forgive him. Now comfort him. Bring him back. Restore him. Paul wanted this done for the man's own good as well, for their own good. In Hebrews 12, we could go there, but I won't. But true discipline is a sign of true love. And in there he talks about who are bastards and who are sons, who are legitimate children, who are illegitimate children, but those who receive discipline. Sometimes we receive discipline that's very needful. We thank God for it. You can see that in modern child training, if you please. How the new psychology is, you can't touch your child if you apply pressure on the body, even the softest parts of the body, it will bring psychological problems and things that are being revealed throughout our society today, how well that is working, right? We see throughout Canada, United States, and the Western world how foolish the thinking is, man's wisdom is. We also see in our modern judicial system, it brings no respect, does it? We build more prisons than North America has built so many prisons. There's a masonry contracting company here in Breslau. That's the biggest part of their business has been in the past, building prisons in the United States. But it hasn't brought more respect. And maybe for the modern church, maybe that's who we are, right? We're the modern. We're in a modern era. That's us today. And for the church today, the key, the throughout Christianity, the thing we want to do in the flesh, if we walk with men's wisdom, is we'll want to put everything, all the problems, all the issues, we'd rather sweep them under the carpet and not talk about, not deal with them. And that's hard for a church leader to do. The Apostle Paul gives us courage to do those things, doesn't he? Church leader. Church leaders, that gives us courage, doesn't it? We speak the truth in love. James 3:13 through 18 talks about peace. Peace at any price is not biblical. The only price that's biblical in is where we do what's right. Hiding problems have a way of multiplying and creating more. Maybe a bit like this guy. We have a weed in our garden, in our flower beds, and we'll pull that weed, but when we don't get the root, or last year we took Roundup, was it last year? Last few years we've taken Roundup out and we tried to get that weed with Roundup, but I don't like the results of Roundup. Roundup's a bit like maybe uncensored or uncarefulness. Maybe it's a picture of a lack of love, because as you go around spraying the little weeds, we were getting the flowers. Our flowers didn't look very good last year. We have a lot of perennials, and I love perennials, and it looks nice. It's a great feeling on a as the evening cools down, the sun's setting, to walk down the walkway and see the flowers and all the colors, the purples and the yellows. But this was not helping them out at all. It was the wrong kind of food. It killed a few, and I don't think the weeds is bad, but you have to dig it, pull them out by the root. Problems have a way of multiplying and creating more. Now it's jumping to other flower beds. It's a nuisance. I hate that thing. I could give you my own testimony. Discipline and rebuke in my life has somewhat become a way of life because I have so many needs, but also a great blessing in my life. I think of some of the best things people have said were the hardest things they could say. Looked me in the face and just told me what they saw. Doesn't feel good to the flesh. Very helpful, though. Verses 7 through 11, Paul forgives and encourages them to forgive. Paul's admonition about the offender, he says, forgive him for his own sake. That wouldn't that be balm to the soul? Medicine to a broken heart. Assure him of the church's love. Tell me whatever you want to tell me. If you can tell me with, you don't have to tell me with love. People don't have to tell us anything with love, but the church of Christ will. The balm of Gilead is there because Christ is that. When he spoke to the adulterous woman, he was pouring out love to her. The lady caught in adultery. Forgive him for the Lord's sake, if for no other's sake. For he is what he has done for us, we forgive him. It is as much obedience to the Lord, forgiving him for the Lord's sake, as it is obligation to do it to a brother. Man sinned against Paul. The reality of the sin Paul was saying was, if there was sin, the reality is he wasn't doing it against me, but he was doing it against the Savior, the person of Christ who had saved him. Forgive him also for the church's sake. There's a picture in battle, and in, I think you can get some of those pictures in battle of World War II, where they created a beachhead, where people would come off ships and they'd hop into the jump into the water, and whatever they could do, they brought men and tanks and equipment to the shore. And some of those, I think it was a cause of D-Day maybe. But an unforgiving spirit is a bit like giving Satan a continuous beachhead within the Church of Christ, if there would be an unforgiving spirit. He has a place to operate. We are not ignorant of his devices, are we? He wants us to have unforgiving spirits. He wants us to not forgive. He doesn't want people to walk in the freedom. It grieves the spirit. His place to the devil. And number three, the Apostle Paul's, one of his spiritual resources that got him through the difficulties of his life was his conquering faith. Asia, his plans fell apart. Like, where was Titus? When you need him, where is he? Right? He didn't necessarily say it that way, but he needed Titus. He must have, the distress the man must have felt as he thought of what is going on in that church. Can't I get some good news from that church? And we would do some emails, and it's frustrating, we say, when somebody doesn't answer their text message or doesn't read their phone or turns the thing off so you can't hear it or don't get back on emails. And we have much greater methods of communication. Paul, you can imagine the desperation that he must have felt for people that he cared so utterly for. Think of the most important persons you care for. You know, when your children start walking in your footsteps, it's like, wow, it's joy. You're rejoicing. And if you don't know where they're at, and they're living 2,000 miles away from you, per se, maybe in Australia, and they don't have internet yet, and they don't have email, and they don't have cell phones, and all they have, all you have, is a weight. It could be difficult. So he had open doors that he chose not to walk through because he wanted Titus so badly. And you know, in that sense, with the Corinthian church, excuse me, it looked as if Satan had won the battle. 12 through 17, let me read that. Furthermore, when I came to trust, preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia, probably up to Philippi, maybe where he was finally finished writing this letter, or maybe where he wrote the letter. Now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, and among those who are perishing. See, the fragrance of Christ to the saved is sweetness, right? It's beauty. It's awesome. But that same fragrance of Christ to the unsaved, he says, is this. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. It's like, get out of here. There are people who will say, get out of here. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. And to the other, the aroma of life. So someone comes preaching the gospel, or this morning we're hearing the gospel, and it brings life to our soul, gives encouragement to our soul. We have life. It's life. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The Apostle Paul said that. Who possibly can sufficiently do these things? How can we get all this stuff done that has to be done? Who has what it takes to do it? Maybe there's the right person here who can preach it sufficiently. And in chapter 3, which I'm not going there today, he says where our sufficiency comes from. It's not our talented preaching, because I don't have it. It's not from our talented personalities. It's not from anything less than Christ himself. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Verse 14, Paul was sure God was leading him. He had a conquering faith. You know, if you walk in uncertainty, it's pretty hard to get stuff done. But Paul trusted God. In verse 14, it's almost like he's singing a song of praise, but thanks be unto God. In the very difficult circumstances that he was in, he was like, oh, praise the Lord. God is working this out. I trust God. That's faith, right? That's rejoicing, is our faith being exercised. We say sometimes, looking back, everything's easy. We talk at 20/20 vision. We can look back and say, yes, God was working in Corinth. That was easy. But Paul was in the middle of that, saying these things. He was saying he was rejoicing and praising the Lord in the middle, not knowing what was happening, but he had confidence that God was going to do something good at Corinth. God has confidence in you, the people of God. God brings us hope. So Paul trusted God and he said, thanks be unto God. Paul was sure God was leading him, though the circumstances looked otherwise. And there were three D's in his circumstances. The first D was he had discomfort. There was detour in this, and there was disappointment. Sounds a bit like your life maybe now, or has been, or will be. There might be some discomfort coming. There might be some detour coming in your life. We're not looking forward to some of the detours. You can sit in your back, maybe you're sitting in your back porch, and you're looking out, and the clouds look just beautiful. They're fluffy, and the sky's blue, and the grass is as green as it's going to get. You're rejoicing in the Lord, and the water is, the goldfish are gold, and everything's just fine, but maybe there'll be a detour coming. Maybe there has been a detour. He was sure. He told the Romans that all things work together for good to them that love God. And here he was explicitly experiencing that goodness of God in his life, and he was actually testifying that what I say to you, God's word is always true. What he says in another place, he was experiencing, here he was experiencing it. We like to say that verse, but we don't always want to walk through it. All things work together for good to them through the called of God, or whatever it says there. No, there's nothing lost in God's economy because he has a plan in mind. This promise is not an excuse for carelessness. The promises of God are not excuses for carelessness in our lives, but rather they are encouragement for us to be confident before the God of heaven, before the Lord, right? Whatever he brings into our life, we can have confidence. We can remember what he's done before, what he's done for others, his promises, he'll do it for you. And we could give tons of pictures of how God has taken change and brought good from changing our plans. There have been many examples in your life and mine. I think of a time where in the book Vanya, where the man was, he had trouble, and for whatever reason, they had to stop his truck. And an hour later, they had their truck going again. An hour later, they came upon a crash that the vehicle that had just passed them prior to all the things that had happened was in. I mean, that seems like a small thing, but God is working out details. Paul, in the middle of the turmoil and anguish, he wasn't getting exactly what he wanted. He wanted Titus. He wanted the comfort. He wanted to know the church was doing fine. But born out of that is a book of such great encouragement that today I take courage. I don't always feel excited like the proverb writer says. I'm not sure that the Christian's life is always exciting, but he gives us satisfaction. He gives us rest and hope in the middle of everything that we go through. Talk to somebody who's had trouble in their life. Verse 14b, let me read that. I'm going to read verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's a picture here. He leads us in triumph in Christ. It's kind of like Christ is at the head of the procession and you're walking behind. Now I'll tell you how that looks in a Roman triumphal march. In Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge through us. Wow, through you and me, he diffuses or he spreads the aroma of the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. It's a picture of a Roman triumph. If a commander of a Roman army had a great victory, it had to be over an enemy on foreign soil. He had to kill at least 5,000 foreign soldiers, enemy soldiers, and he had to gain new territory for the emperor. Then he was entitled to, in Rome, in the streets of Rome, to have a Roman triumphal procession, and it was a triumphant march. And in this processional, this commander, the great commander who had won all this great victory, he was given a golden chariot, and he was surrounded by his officers. You can imagine the parade. You can imagine the regalia. You can imagine a Roman soldier, a commander who was just swelling with pride and triumph, and he was at the lead, and he was in the special chariot, a chariot of gold, and all his powerful men were beside him. The parade included spoils of war. It included captive enemy soldiers. And then they had a Roman priests who came along carrying, probably on sticks, incense. They were burning incense. You could imagine the smell that was going alongside with all the things that were happening to the senses of. And you can imagine the crowds of the Roman people who are welcoming these people home. Imagine captive enemy soldiers in that procession. They followed a specific route throughout the city and ended at the Circus Maximus. That was the great place. That was where all the events, the Olympic Games, those things were held. That's where Christians were dying. That's where captives entertained. Their captives that they were bringing on this procession ended up there. And they walked into the building or into the big arena, as it were. And what they were going to do is they're going to be fighting lions. Paul said he did that too. He fought with lions. These captives were entertained a great crowd of people fighting those wild beasts. It was a special day in Rome when the people were treated to a full-scale Roman triumph. Can you imagine the odor, the smells of the victors? But also that same smell to the victor was a smell of death and defeat, because those captives were going to be killed. They were either going to die by some kind of a fight, or some soldier was going to come in there and kill them. The picture here is of Jesus Christ as our great commander. He came to foreign soil, right? He came to the earth, very foreign soil, among sin, which he knew no sin. He couldn't sin, had no sin. He completely defeated the enemy at the cross. The Bible says so. And we know that. Instead of killing 5,000, he gave life to thousands, didn't he? Jesus Christ claims the spoils of battle. And you could look at Luke 11, or Ephesians 4, verse 8, or Colossians 2, verse 15. Lost souls who had been in bondage to sin and Satan. Bondage to ourselves. Bondage to sin. Bondage to Satan. Jesus Christ didn't just come to gain the victory for the most spiritual brother you know, or for the many friend or spiritual brothers and sisters that you know. If you are in him and you have the anointing upon your life, you can walk behind the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander. You are walking behind him, in fact. He was the commander in chief. And you know, the beautiful thing in the Roman times was not only did the commander do that, but who followed the commander but his sons? That was a special day. Those sons walked behind him as they walked through the city in victory. The sons of God, the children of God, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in victory. The victory has been won. We don't fight to victory. From victory unto victory we sing. But we don't fight to victory. We fight from victory. The victory has already been won. That's the difference. That's the encouragement we have. Paul knew. There were things in Paul's life that kept him. That kept him going. Even Paul. Like I said, even Paul said, who is sufficient for all this that's happening? Who is able? Who has the lifestyle? Who has it all done right? Who has the right way to do it, to evangelize? Who has the way to minister to all the needs? Who has what it's going to take to bring the aroma of Christ to the saved? And to, so that aroma comes to the lost. They knew they were lost. That's good news when people actually know they're lost. You can't get saved unless you know you're lost. And maybe that aroma is a picture of Christian ministry. Maybe it's a picture of the fragrance of Jesus in our lives and our labors. To the lost, it's the fragrance of death. So I say to us this morning, the good news is this. You don't have to fail. You don't have to keep failing. You don't have to live in defeat. Because the victory has been won. If you'll keep your conscience clear, if you will have a heart like Paul did, a heart of love, and you will forgive everyone their trespasses, even as God has forgiven yours. And if your faith in God will be real. Paul had a conquering faith. He knew that he was behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had won the victory, and he believed it. He knew it. He rejoiced, though he didn't know what was the outcome of the church at Corinth. People oppose us and misunderstand us, but we have in Christ the spiritual resources to win the battle. We have those resources. We can have the resources of a clear conscience, a compassionate heart, and a conquering faith. Paul in Romans 8:31 and verse 37 said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And let me ask you this question. Is your conscience clear? Do you need a clear conscience this morning? Is your conscience clear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've given us in the book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Father, that Paul's life was difficult. So difficult that in anguishes of heart, not understanding and not being able to see what was going to happen, he had to trust you, and he did with all his heart. We see the evidence of what he was saying by under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how it actually works in the life of a believer, and we are rejoicing this morning over that. Thank you, Father, for your heart toward us. Thank you for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the call to sonship. We walk behind our Lord. We walk in his steps, and we look up to him, and we love him. We rejoice in him this morning. So I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here in the humility of their heart, they would simply repent of anything that would cloud their conscience. Shake off the dirt off the roots of those weeds in their life. Get the conscience clear so they can hear your will. Get their conscience clear so they can walk in the beauty of the understanding that they know you, that you are pouring into their life, that the Spirit of God is pleased with them, that it is testifying that they are the children of God without a doubt. So help us to walk. So let the fragrance of our life be our commander-in-chief, our Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of God, the beauty of Jesus, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.